Well, anyway, with that, are you ready for the word this morning? Okay, let's go in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. Jesus begins preaching, and this is his first sermon. I know a lot of people think the Sermon on the Mount is his first sermon, but actually this is the first recorded sermon that we have from Jesus. And Luke 4:18, it's his mission statement. It's his job description. He is outlining who he is and what his ministry is all about. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, I always like this, and there's so much in this. You could just, and we are spending weeks on every little section, but he says he has anointed me, meaning the God the Father has anointed Jesus. And by saying this, Jesus is saying, I have not only the authority, but I have the power to do these things. Now that's real different. Most preachers say, well, one of these days. Jesus didn't say one of these days. He said, today is the day. Today is the day. Today is the day. And he's announcing, I'm anointed. Whatever I tell you, I can do. Now a lot of us, you know, we're preaching God can do it. Not too many of us will say, I can. Because it's all up to, well, we don't know when the anointing is. Well, you ought to know when the anointing's there. And we should, as Christians, all seek to continue to live in that anointing all the time so we don't have to wait for the anointing to come on us. Ooh. You know, but that's how most of us live, because we don't live as Jesus did. But we need to. Amen? Yes. Amen. Jesus says several things in here. He says, I came to preach. I came to heal, I came to proclaim, and I came to set at liberty. Now, we're going to get into these things, but I want to look at today that he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, when you begin to look that up, there's the preach the gospel is all one word in the Greek. And it's an interesting word because it's the word that we get evangelism from. What Jesus is saying, because we've always heard, well, Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. Isn't that sweet? You know, and we all know the basic message. We've heard it before. The gospel, the good news to the poor is you don't have to be poor anymore. Isn't that wonderful? But Jesus didn't say what we think he said. He said, I came to evangelize the poor. Now, evangelize, in our understanding of it, literally means I am preaching to convert the way of thinking of the poor. I am coming to teach you something that you don't know. I am coming with a specific intent that I am going to convert the way that you think. And how many of you know that if you're poor, you need to change the way you think? Because poverty begins in the soul. And it manifests itself all around us, but it begins in the soul. And Jesus is coming here to say, I'm preaching good news, because that's what to evangelize means, good news. It means proclaiming the good news. It means preaching the good news, but the term is evangelize. But I want to use the term evangelize because we have a concept of evangelizing that when you go to evangelize, you are planning to make a convert. Jesus is preaching to change the way people think. Because if you don't change the way you think, you'll always stink. Because you'll always be in the same spot, and you'll always be doing the same thing, and you'll always be, well, I just can't seem to be doing anything different. Everything I do always turns out this way. Well, that's a sign of poverty. And Jesus came to to take you captive and to convert you to a new way of thinking. Amen? See, to evangelize means you don't have to be poor anymore. Now, that's a clash of kingdoms. Because if you've been brought up with poor thinking, well, this is just the way it is. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to convert you. I'm going to change you. It is a clash of kingdoms. It is literally revolutionary. Every message of every revolutionary has been, you don't have to be poor anymore. They always, you know, the revolutionaries never go after the industrial section. They never go after the educated section. They never go after the elite section. They always go where? To the poor. Why? Because the poor are desperately in need, and the poor are desperately in need of hope. And so the message to the poor, which is the rallying base for every revolutionary, including Jesus, is that you don't have to be poor, and I have the way to make you successful. Now, Hitler used this. Lenin and Marx used it. Mao Tse-sung used it. Hugo Chavez uses it. Oh, it's working well in that country. Have you heard? He's now getting ready to proclaim a national diet. Because Venezuelans, as we all know, are way too fat. And so their national health care program, they're going to proclaim everyone goes on a diet. Now, there's other reasons for a diet, because when Hugo Chavez came into power, Venezuela was one of the most prosperous nations in South America. They exported food. They exported meat. And you can go into any, and they've said this in the newspapers, you can go and could go into any store and buy chicken, buy fresh produce. But now that he's begun socialization, there's no produce, there's no vegetables, there's no chicken, they're not exporting anything anymore. So the solution is not to increase productivity, but we're going to go on a diet. That'll solve it. If there's no food, you declare a diet. Wasn't there a queen in France that got beheaded because she says, when they ran out of bread, they said, Queen, they don't have any more bread. She says, well, let them eat cake. Because everybody has cake. And the people are saying, honey, if we don't have bread, we can't make cake. And cake was a luxury item. They said, off with her head. And he did it. Literally. Killed her. Took her to the chopping block. Guillotined. But this is the message of every revolution. Castro claimed that. Aristide in Haiti claimed it. He promised that all the poor would live in the rich man's house. Now, how do you get that many poor people in one house? I never could figure that out. Evidently, one will spend the a.m., one will spend p.m., one will spend the night, and then we'll just keep shifting around until everyone gets to stay in the rich man's house. Now, the problem with this is that these are man-centered solutions, and they've produced the exact opposite of what the hope and change that they all proclaimed. They wound up producing physical and spiritual poverty and an elite class of rulers, the special group. Now, we've tried that in the church, and we came up with, the priesthood. And the priesthood are the only ones who can read the Bible, and the priests are the only ones who can properly interpret the scripture for you to understand, you little peons that cannot read anything. And we find out that the people began to get the Bible for themselves and said, we can read this and understand it just like you can. But whenever man is in charge, it always seems like there is an elite group of people that they can understand these things better than anybody else. Jesus came to the poor to change their way of thinking. Now that's crucial. He didn't come to think for them. He came to open and to change, to convert the way that they think. He didn't come with a new institution. He didn't come with a new government program. He didn't come with a new religion. He came with a new relationship that people hadn't known before. That is a clash of kingdoms. That is a clash of cultures. See, the world's concept is taking. The concept of heaven is giving. For God so loved the world, he gave. Others, I'm so intelligent, I will take, and I will use your money more wisely than you will use it. Well, that might be the case, and it might not be the case. But who's to decide who's the smarter one to spend my money? Is it government, or is it you? And is it true all the time? Well, there may be times when if the government put us on a diet, it would be a good thing. There are other times when the government simply will take food away from us, when there's no need to do it. The world uses the Robin Hood method take from the rich and give to the poor. And that's very popular, and we enjoy that. But you know, after a while, if you all are always taking from the rich and giving to the poor, pretty soon there's no rich to take away anything from anymore. And now the poor that have not, that have been dependent upon what the rich man produces, what the rich man produces no longer exists, and now there's nothing to give to the poor. And the poor are still poor. They haven't changed their way of thinking because now they've become dependent upon somebody else, always making provision for them because they don't believe they can do it for themselves. That is a sign of poverty. That is a sign that Jesus said, I came to change the way that you think, because if you think you're poor, you'll act poor. But if you begin to understand the kingdom of heaven, you'll think differently. Amen? Amen. Now, Philippians 4:19, and I like this verse. I won't give you a lot of scripture, but Philippians 4:19 says, for he will meet all of our need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. See, the Bible doesn't say God will meet all your needs by taking away from your neighbor who has too much and giving it to you. No, God will meet our needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Not naturally, although he will use natural things, but God will give you inventive ideas, creative methods, creative ways of doing things. And right now, with the economy being the way that it is, how many understand we need some creativity? And it ought to come from the church. It ought to come from the people of God, amen? It ought to come from us, not from just waiting around for someone on high to dictate some new program for us, but we ought to figure out how to get out of this mess so I'm no longer dependent on everyone else to take care of me. It's breaking that poverty spirit, breaking that poverty control. Now, in Romans 10:14, it says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? See, how can I believe in God if I've never heard him? And how can I hear God if... Or how can I believe if I've never heard him? And how can I hear unless someone is being willing to preach the message to me? And Jesus is coming, preaching, evangelizing to the poor. He's saying, I'm the preacher, and if you listen to me, faith will arise, and faith will begin to change your situation and get you out of the spot that you're in, but you've got to hear first before anything else can happen. So Jesus came to evangelize us, to change the way that we think, to make us a convert to the kingdom of heaven instead of the kingdom of men. Jesus is talking about living by faith. He came preaching the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe. In other words, we've got to change the way that we're going, change the direction of our lives, change the direction of our thinking, and we've got to believe God. And he says, today's the kingdom. Don't say, oh, in 4 months the harvest will be ripe. No. The harvest is ripe today. God's kingdom is manifest today if we will believe it, if we will repent, and we can have the things that God gave to us. Amen? Now, this requires kingdom thinking. Jesus came to tell us about a different kingdom. He came to tell us about a new way of thinking. The kingdom of God, he came to teach us about the kingdom of God and how you and I can live in it. Taught his disciples, this is a prayer to pray. Our Father which, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done when I die and get to heaven. No, on the earth, even as it is in heaven. Woo, clash of kingdoms. Jesus is not just praying for us to get saved so when we die we can go to heaven. He's praying for us and teaching us how to pray the kingdom of heaven on the earth. That we can begin to live in heaven's blessings now in this world. Oh, but brother, that's for the day to come. Well, you should have told Abraham that. Abraham, this isn't for you today. Oh, this is for sometime way in the future. And maybe Abraham never would have had Isaac. Maybe Abraham never would have believed the promises of God if it was just for some time in the future. Some day, sometime, somewhere. Maybe somebody should have told Joshua and Moses before they went into Egypt to deliver the promised people. Oh, Moses, that's for a day in the future sometime. Don't think, Moses, that you can do this now. Don't think, Moses, that you can redeem slaves out of captivity. Don't believe that, Moses. It's a prophecy about the future. That's why Jesus said in Luke 4:21, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today, not sometime in the future, is fulfilled now in accordance to how you hear what Jesus is saying. Oh, I'm already ahead of myself. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, because we need to understand, Abraham did know about this kingdom. He understood part of what was going on. He didn't understand it all, but even Jesus said that Abraham looked forward to my day and rejoiced when he saw it. Isn't that something? He saw the future, but Abraham received it as though it were today. In Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 13, it says, all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind what country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. But we could have a whole sermon, a whole probably 7 or 8 sermons, on just the concept of God is not ashamed to be called their Father. Is God ashamed to be called our Father? Is God ashamed of how we live and what we don't do? I know him, but only casually. Is God ashamed of us? I mean, think about it. God can be ashamed to be called our Father, but he's not ashamed to be called their Father. Why? Because they believed, accepted, and confessed the things of God in their life. They began to take what they saw in the future and began to proclaim it now. Now, now, now. They made it. Recent. They made it current. They made it just a daily walk of their life. They began to believe and have faith in what God was promising, and they didn't falter. They questioned. They might have doubted, but they didn't falter in the overall thing. And they kept God in front of them. He says, plainly, they're looking for a country, a heavenly kingdom that God has prepared for them. But if they had thought, they had opportunity to return to the former way of living. They could have gone back into poverty. They could have gone back into what God was delivering them out of. You always have that option. You always have that choice to either go God's way or to go back and live the way I did before. How many of you want to go back to before Christ? No. I remember what it was like before Christ. I don't want to go back before Christ. I don't want to go back to that first lifestyle. God delivered me. He saved me out of that. Why do I want to go back into death and destruction and confusion in my life? See, God has delivered us out of those things. He has set us free from these things. See, as believers, the Bible says that we are like Christ. And if we are like Christ, we need to understand we are in the world, but we're not of it. I live here temporarily, but I'm a stranger going through. I'm a pilgrim. I'm looking for a heavenly city. I've got my sights on something bigger than what the stock market says. I've got my eyes set on something bigger than what the government can provide. I'll tell you what the government can provide for me is barely subsistence, barely getting by, but God has abundance. Why do I want to give up the abundance, the blessing, the ability of God to accept what the government desires and has predetermined that I can live on? I can do better than that. I can do better than that. Hallelujah. You can do better than that. You can do better than that. Praise God for the provision. Praise God. But I'm telling you, you can do better. You can do better. And see, if you don't think you can do better, then that's a sign of a poverty mindset. And Jesus came to convert the way that you think, because God has great things in store for every person who will believe and trust in Him. Every person. There is no difference. There is no difference. It doesn't. See, it's not dependent on your intellect. If it were, I'd tell you some business people that I'd tell, close up the shop and go home, because they don't have the brains to put 2 BBs together. But yet they're running a prosperous business. Why? Because it's not based on their ability, it's based on God. And there's things that they're doing that just, I look at it and say, how do you get by on this? How do you do these things? But they do, because God's involved. Amen. See, he can make a way where there seems to be no way. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith. We're not looking at the world around us to tell us what we can or cannot do. We're walking by faith in Jesus Christ. And what God sets in our heart, we're going to begin to pursue those things and follow those things, because if we're following after God, the provision is right there with it. Hallelujah. See, Jesus had to preach. He had to evangelize, because faith comes by hearing. Luke 8:18, Jesus said, therefore take heed how you hear. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So we've got to take heed how we hear. Now listen to all of the verse. Therefore take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. See, if you begin to hear a little, God will increase. If you just, you don't have to understand it all, but if you begin to hear a little bit, if you just can only hear, God has something better for you. If that's all you know, begin to trust in that. Begin to just trust, God, you have something better. I don't know what it is, but God, you have something better. And begin to trust in that. And as you begin to trust in that, faith begins to come. And God can now begin to add to your faith. But you've got to have a basic believing, as Debbie said earlier. You've got to have a basic trust in God and develop the trust, and then God will increase your faith. He will add to your faith. But you've got to have that basic trust. So when we begin to trust God, we're beginning to hear God. As we begin to hear God, faith begins to come. How? We don't know. It just begins to arise. You know, when we got the gospel message that we could know that we're saved, it's like, well, we didn't want to hear it at first, but it rang a witness on the inside of us. And the next Sunday at the altar call, we went forward and totally dedicated our lives to God. We were already born again. God was already abiding in us, but we didn't have enough word to know what his promises were. But when we were shared John 20:21, that we can know that you're saved, we gave our heart over to the Lord, and now we had the assurance of our salvation. I want to tell you, that began to open up a whole different dimension about God and a whole different walk with God. Then we found out about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we were already students of the Word. And as we began to let that Word work in us, faith began to arise. And we began to step out and do this, and then to do the next, and to do the next thing. And when I got called to the ministry, I was more amazed than anybody around me. Everybody knew it but me. And you know, that can happen in your life, of where when you finally get the grand revelation, everybody else will say, yeah, we knew it. We saw it all along. We understand that. We've seen that anointing on you. We've seen that calling on you. We've seen those things. And you say, well, I didn't. Why? Because you're not worried about success. You're not worried about all these things. You're just being obedient to God. And God will lead you step by step by step by step. And all of a sudden you open up your eyes and go, wow, how did I get here? And you look back on it and say, God was leading us. But if you don't hear, see, according to how you hear, if you hear, more will be given. But if you don't hear, if you begin to close down to the Word of God, if you begin to close off to the leading of the Spirit, even what you think you have, you'll lose. Because I've known people, oh, I'm a Christian, I'll never, never, never forsake God. I'll never do that. Yeah, you will. If you stop hearing. If you stop hearing what God's saying, if you stop listening to his leading, if you shut down the things of the Spirit of God, you can fall away and you'll find yourself in a situation, I never thought I would be here. And what happened? You stopped hearing God. Even what you think you have will be taken away from you. Why? Because you stopped hearing God. See, that's why Jesus came to evangelize. He came to preach. He came to minister the word of God to us. Amen. Now see, who are the poor? Who are the poor? We've been talking about poor. We have all kinds of images in our mind. Oh, this is poor. Poor is financial. Poor is this, and poor is... And we get into all these different aspects of poor. Let me give you the biblical definition of poor. In Vines, it says of this word, where Jesus came to evangelize the poor literally is one who crouches and cowers. Crouches and cowers, a beggar, to cower down or to hide oneself for fear. The poor has nothing to do with the amount of money you make or don't make. It has nothing to do whether you're on government programs or not on government programs. That's not how God determines poverty. Poverty is poverty of the spirit, poverty of the soul, and poverty is the thing that when anybody comes, we're going to have to take 10% out of your paycheck. Ooh. H1N1's going around. Ooh. See, that's poverty. Your child's getting a driver's license. Oh, Lord, help us. You know, daddy came home and lost his job. Oh, I mean, we cower. We live our lives in fear that something is going to be taken away from us because we've not caught up with God's addition and multiplication. All we can think about is what they can take from us. See, we're operating on the world system. If I start going to church, I'll never have fun another day in my life. Huh, boy, you got that wrong. You start going to church, I tell you, joy comes. And you can start having joy because the joy of the Lord is my strength. And it really bothers me that there's so few Christians that really have joy. Oh, yes, we are. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And it's like, oh, you don't really have joy. Well, I know I'm saved and going to heaven when I die. Oh, yeah, you got real joy there. Yeah. See, when I die, I get to go to heaven. It's going to be a marvelous place. It's going to be a wonderful time. And the scripture is getting more and more real on the inside of me to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Now, I'm not in a hurry to go. Don't get me wrong. But I don't know why God's building this into me, but I just keep thinking, you know, if I have to die for my faith, if I have to die for Jesus Christ, the worst thing they can do to me is to send me to be with Jesus. I mean, that's the absolute worst they can do. So they can do whatever they want to. I'm going to be with the Lord. That's good news. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can get excited about that. Oh, but you don't know how bad it can get down here. Yeah, but God is greater. God is good. God can get us through. God can bless us in the midst of it. He can bless us in the midst of famine. God can bless us. God can turn it around. Hallelujah. So we need that joy, that consistent wellspring of life springing up on the inside of us. Joy. When the devil, Jerry Savelle preached this 100 years ago, I think. He's one of his early sermons. If the devil can get your joy, he's got your strength. Got your goods. I mean, he can take everything from you. And once you lose your joy, you can't afford to quit smiling. You can't afford to not have joy in the Lord. Sometimes you've got to go back and listen and reread the Word of God and just say, I'm going to take joy in that. I'm going to take joy. I'm born again. Isn't that a good thing? I mean, it's better to be born again than not. Amen? It's better to have Jesus. No matter what the situation is, it's better to go through that situation with Jesus than without Him. Isn't that good news? I mean, we need to start getting excited. God is with me, hallelujah. God is with me. It doesn't matter what comes. God is with me. And together we shall overcome, hallelujah. So we got to build that joyful expectancy. Greater is He who is in me than he that's in the world, hallelujah. The conqueror, the world overcomer lives in me, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. You're almost getting excited. See, Bill Strickland says this about two quotes about poverty. He said, all of us have the potential to make our dreams come true. One of the greatest obstacles blocking us from realizing that potential is that we believe or are told the things we want most passionately are impractical, unrealistic, or somehow beyond our reach. And when you start telling people, oh, that could never happen to you, what are you doing? You're reinforcing a poverty spirit. There are so many things growing up. Maybe this is why I love God so much, but there were so many things growing up. Oh, I wanted to do. I wanted to have a newspaper route when I was a kid. I had no idea what it was. I just, you know, you get to ride your bicycle. That's about all I knew. Mom and Dad, no, you're too young to have a newspaper route. Okay, now we lived in a suburb, so it would all be a local little pattern and everything. So you're too young to have that. Oh, how old do you have to be? Well, you've got to be older than what you are. They never gave me an age. And so I always wanted to have a newspaper route. Now, that's past. That was a childhood dream. And You know, I always went and I kept pressuring, you're too young. And I let it go for a while. And I came back to mom and dad and said, I'd like a newspaper route. Well, you know, I was older. I thought maybe I've arrived. I said, you're too old for that now. That's for younger kids. Now, what were they doing? Building in the poverty spirit. It's unrealistic. It's impractical. There's always, see, if you don't want to do something, you can always find an excuse to not do it. And if you want to do something, you'll always find a time, an opportunity. Why? You want to do it. You'll squeeze it in. I don't care what it is. You will squeeze it. If you really want to do it, you'll do it. And if you don't want to do it, any little excuse comes up. Well, you know, there's a weed growing in the flower bed. And today's the day I'm going to deal with it. You spend 3 hours in prayer. Spend all the time preparing yourself. You got to get the right clothes, got to get the gardener's outfit on, you know. And you go out, and after about 5 hours, you finally get to the garden. You stick that old digger down in there and pull up that weed. You got the whole root. Glory be to God. It's been a successful day. I mean, if you don't want to do something, I mean, you find delay after delay. And it doesn't matter what excuse you come up with, because all it is just justifying that you didn't want to do it to start with. That's how we live. Well, what we're doing, it's impractical. I don't have the time. I don't have the skills. I don't have the learning. I don't have the patience. It's unrealistic. Well, I can't do that. It is beyond our reach. Why do you aim so high? I read a quote the other day. It says, you know, the little thing is contained in the big thing. So if you go after the big thing, you'll get the little thing. But if you only set your sights on the little thing and you fail, now you have nothing. And most of us are aiming for the little thing and not the big thing. And so we wound up, when we fail, we don't get anything. Well, I want to tell you something. You'll probably fail the first dozen times you try something new, because you're learning. It's growth time. But you can either talk yourself out of it or find out what is required to accomplish it. Once you find out what's required, then you can begin to do it. And they call that experience. Experience is the best teacher. Why? Because they know what it is to try and fail. And experience is the thing that will get you over, because you know not to quit the first time it doesn't work right. You know to do it again. You know, what's that old saying? Try again. But most of us, we try once. If it doesn't work, forget it. Poverty attitude. It's unrealistic. It's improbable. It's way beyond my reach. You know, you look at people that do things, and I do it too, and I say, boy, I don't think I could ever do what they do. Well, sometimes that's true, because it's not in my heart to do it. I mean, I just really don't have a desire to do those things. You know, I could be one of the greatest mechanics in West Virginia. But, you know, I just don't have a desire. So I admire people that have that desire and have that ability. It's not that I couldn't. I just don't have the desire. But why should I spend all my time doing something I really don't like and neglecting the things that really bring me joy and bring God joy, because I do His things well? See, God has put certain things in us, and we need to find those things. The Bible says it's the glory of, or it's the glory of King. Yeah, I'm trying to remember the first part. It's God. God conceals the matter, but it's the glory of kings to search it out. And see, part of our glory is when we discover what God really created us for. Woo! Now you can take joy in it. Now you can take pride in it. Because that's what God put me here to do. I'm doing what God's called me to do. I love preaching. I love being a minister. I love the church. I love doing what I'm doing. Why? Because this is what God's called me to do. Now, before, I was an architect, and I was into all this other stuff and doing all this. And it's like, I could do it. I mean, I almost had a couple designs accepted. We just couldn't figure out where to put the vault. But my boss liked the design. You know, I mean, this was a memorial. This is, I mean, you know, when an architect gets to build a building and it's his design, it's a memorial that will last at least 30 or 40 years. I mean, it's just, this is great edifice. I mean, I felt sorry for Frank Lloyd Wright a couple of years ago. They tore down one of his signature buildings in Bartlesville, Ohio. Bartlesville, Oklahoma. And I grew up in that town, and there was they called it the Price Tower. Yeah, it had a big price to it. You know, and it had this unique design that Frank Lloyd Wright came up with. All of his buildings had a unique design. You know, it was a memorial. It was a monument to his abilities and everything. And it was a wonderful building. It was written up in all the architecture magazines. Everybody said, this is a fabulous, fabulous building. And then they sold the spaces in it, and they went to load everything in and found out the way it was constructed, you couldn't get any furniture in it. I mean, the lobbies were kind of off-center and everything, and had a central elevator, which was kind of a new concept at the time, and everything, you know, but when they tried to take up a desk, they could get it in the elevator, and when they got up to the floor, they couldn't get the desk out of the elevator because there wasn't enough room. So they had to erect a hoist on the top of the building, and almost every piece of furniture in that place had to be brought up from the outside, and they had to remove windows in order to insert the furniture into the building. I'll tell you, it was a monument to his intellectual audacity. I mean, it was just marvelous. The design was, maybe if he had built it twice the size, you could have got the furniture into it, but the way it was built and the size, it didn't work. Now, Frank Lloyd Wright was called to be an architect, and he did some marvelous things. This is one of his early things. Well, experience is a great teacher. I won't go into some other things, but his buildings are very interesting. Some of them work, some of them don't. But he was willing to try something different. And he was acclaimed as a great, and truly as a great architect because of those things. The second thing that Bill Strickland said about poverty is that, he said, this is the heart of what it means to be poor, that you don't matter and you have nothing to offer. That's at the heart of poverty. That who you are doesn't matter, and that you have nothing to offer. And that is the heart of poverty. That is the heart of why we don't do so many things, is because I won't make any difference anyway. That's why God, when he calls us to a personal relationship with him. He calls us his children. I love the scripture where Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. Firstborn. Well, see, we're in there somewhere. And he's got us counted. He knows how many are his. He's the firstborn among many brethren. But, you know, someone said this years ago, and I believe it, God doesn't have a second. See, we're all born again in Christ. If he is the firstborn and I'm in Jesus, I'm the firstborn. And God treats me as though I'm the firstborn. He treats you as being the firstborn. There's lots of us, but we're all firstborn. We all have special privileges with God. We can all boldly walk into his throne room and obtain mercy and help in the time of our need. We all have access to the throne. There's no line with God. Hallelujah. You know, you don't have to wait. You know, it's not like the stores you go into and say, well, take a number and sit, you know, and your number is 8, and you think, oh, I ought to be called pretty quick, and then you find out they're on number 41. It's like, how long is it going to take to get around to me? And you wait, and you wait, and you wait. God doesn't have numbers. He said, no, you can just walk on in. You can sit and crawl up in his lap if you want to. You can be there and ask God questions. He's got time for every one of us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Well, we're going to stop there, because if I go on, it's going to be too much to get through. But you need to know you're special to God. And that's the beginning of the cycle of breaking poverty, that you're special to him. That there's no one else created like you are, that you can meet the needs of other people that nobody else can meet. And God can use you like he can't use anybody else. All of us have that special opportunity. All of us have that special calling of God. So I may never preach to thousands. So I may not either. But is that what success is? Or is it success being obedient to what God's called us to do? See, success is just following after God. Success is knowing I'm one of His kids and I can make a difference and I'm important. I'm important to God. And if I'm important to God, bless God, I'm important. Amen? I'm not going to let anybody put me down. I'm not going to let anybody just, cast me aside. I don't have to put up with that kind of rudeness. I don't have to put up with that kind of junk from the world. The world can look at it and say, well, you don't have anything worth taking. It's like, well, maybe in the natural I don't, but I've got a whole lot I can give. Because all my needs are met according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And what God gives to me, I can freely give away because God will always refurbish it, always renew it, always refill it, always bless me with more. Because you know how the kingdom of God works? The more I give, the more I get. Isn't that awesome? Now the world takes, but God's the giver. And God has given to me all things pertaining to life and godliness. All of my needs are going to be met according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So if I give away what God gives to me, God will keep giving back to me. And the Bible says He'll cause men to give and give to me. Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing, will be pressed into me. It says, if I give, I'll get a 100-fold return. Well, that means I can start giving to people. Instead of people coming up and just stealing from, I can just give it to you. I can just give it. Why? God's going to give it back to me. Why? Because you're not my source. Now, if the world is my source, did you hear the other day, we're running out of gold now? That's the latest crisis. We're running out of gold. And the world's always running out of stuff. That's like telling God, I'm sorry, we don't have enough asphalt to pave the new street anymore. And God's, oh, gold, I can make gold. That's no big deal. See, God can do all things. God can make what you need. God never runs out. Aren't you glad? So whatever God gives me, I can give it away. I can give away love. I can give away support. I can give edification. I can give finance. Whatever I give, God will always give back to me because He's God. And that's His nature. So I don't have to be afraid of people taking. I can give it to them. See, if they're just going to take, their sources are going to run out after a while. But if I give, my source never runs out. Because my source is just, he is such a giver. Hallelujah. He is such a giver. And when you begin to understand that God is our giver and He is our source, then we can begin to start looking and not being afraid of the things that the world could take away because the world's not our source. God is. And if God is my source, I can do whatever I want to do. In obedience to God. But I can be free in Jesus. And I don't have to be limited by what other people think is impractical or unrealistic. Why? Because the idea is God's. He wants things done. I've just got to follow Him. I've got to pursue after Him. And as I hear and as I hear and as I hear, I'll keep doing more and more and more. Why? Because God's the source. And He's going to make it possible. Hallelujah. Jesus came to change our way of thinking. Amen. Out of poverty into abundance, into overflow. So if you think you're poor, you need to change the way you think. If you think, I can't do this, well, if it's a desire of your heart and if God's laid it on you, why can't you do it? Well, I'm just too old now. Yeah, Moses had that problem too. After 40 years in the prime of his life, he gets kicked out of Egypt. Man, his whole career just took a downturn. 40 years wandering, stumbling around in the desert, nothing to do, no one to talk to. And he runs into this talking bush. It's amazing what God can do. He runs into this bush. He's 80 years old. I mean, retirement has long set in. 80 years old. He says, you're going to go in Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Oh, God, that's so unrealistic. He says, but I'll be with you. Yeah. Okay, God did a few things to help convince him, encourage him. He goes into Egypt. And I wonder what was going through his mind. I mean, I still think Moses had some doubts. And, he's back in Egypt. And, when he throws down that staff, I wonder what he was really thinking. He's like, well, take it, you silly old thing. And see that staff turn into a serpent and eat up the other serpents. And then come back into a staff in his hand. Finally, after some long arguing and everything, Pharaoh let him go. And Moses is probably thinking, well, I've done what God called me to do. It's what, 11-day travel or something to get back into the promised land? Man, this is going to be a real quick trip. This happened a whole lot quicker than I thought it would happen. And it was another 40 years that he had to lead these people around. But in that time, he gave us the law, and he raised up leaders, and he put Israel back in line with God. He was 120 when he died. And you think you're too old? See, if you don't want to do it, any excuse will work. Most people, their most productive, this blessed me years ago when I read this, their most productive time in life was over the age of 65. Glory to God. Most people, because they have a poverty mindset, they're thinking about quitting at 62. I know some of them have quit at 55. It's like, no. That's when you got enough experience now you can be useful. You know some things. You know not to quit. You know not to give up. You know how to overcome some things. And we need you. We need you to show us to not quit and not give up so easily. We need the Moseses. We need the Abrahams. We need the Isaiah. We need these people that said, no, don't quit the first time. God is with you. And if we're with Him, all things are possible to him who believes. Hallelujah. We're just getting started. We're just getting started. We've got a whole life ahead of us. We don't have time to get into a poverty mindset. We need to renew our thinking and get into the blessing, the abundance mindset that God will supply all my needs. Say all. All my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He's my source. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. Glory to God. Father, we thank you this morning that you are our source. We thank you, God, that you are our abundance. Lord, we thank you that you've come and, Lord, you're evangelizing our mindset. You're changing the way that we think. Lord, that you're taking us captive, that we can do your will and see your plan for us, for our households, for our church, our community, our nation, our world, that we can see those things, God, coming to pass in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you have made us able. You have made us worthwhile. You have given us the abilities, the giftings, the qualities that we need to get everything done. But, Lord, even above these, you've given us your nature. You've given us, Father, your anointing, your Holy Spirit. You've given us Jesus. And, oh, Lord, I thank you that you will never leave us. You will never forsake us, God. I thank you, Lord, you are faithful in all things and to all things. And, God, we thank you. Oh, Lord, you're with us and we are with you. And we give you praise and honor in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen. God bless you.